suck it up, go to work, quit whining kind of guy, but sometimes certain things push my buttons and they get me discouraged. They usually very small things is what's ridiculous about it, but nonetheless, it might be a financial setback of some kind, or it might be a conflict in the church, or perhaps it's even just a negative remark from someone, but it just, for whatever reason, gets me discouraged or gets me down a bit. I'm not exempt from that. Friday was not a good day for myself or my family. The worst part of the day is we stood at the side of my nephew at 33 years old as he took his last death. It's just a tragic story, and that was tough. And the market, the cattle market, fell so much further. And that doesn't affect you, but it affects me. I read several headlines during the day, things that were going on across the nation. And I tell you, the first fear and my first thoughts come to this church and how it affects us and how it affects you. And these are the concerns that I live with and deal with. I know David does as well. A couple of other life events wouldn't be significant to you, but were significant to me. It all came down on Friday. And so I go to the house and Friday evening, and first thing you know, I've had the air knocked out of me, and I'm discouraged. And the bad thing about me getting discouraged on Friday evening is Friday is the day before Saturday, and Saturday's the day that I come to my office and I spend all day studying, preparing the message for today. That's important. The most important thing I do every week of my life is what we're doing right now. And so, if you've got this pulled up on your screen, swipe back to Friday. No, that's Thursday. Go back. Go. Okay? Friday, I had a choice. I could put on the helmet of salvation, or I could let Satan get me down and discourage me and whack me over the head with disheartening thoughts and cause me to not be the man, my mind be clear when I'm studying God's word on Saturday, which would result in me getting up here today. I'm not saying I'd be an utter failure, but not being able to be the man that I'm supposed to be for our church and for God. It could have all affected that, you see. But I have a choice. I could continue to let Satan whack me, or I could put on the helmet of salvation. Now, how does the helmet of salvation protect us? If we are saved, if we know we're saved, we've called upon Christ by faith, we're born again into the kingdom of God, we have a king. And his name is Jesus. And he's on the throne. And he's in control. And he will never lose control. He has never before, and he will never in the future lose control. He rules heaven and earth. He loves me. He loves you. He has good for me. He has good for you. And we don't have to worry if he's going to control things in our life. He will if we'll give it to him. And that's not hope so, folks. That's a fact. Nothing is going to come into my life or the life of this church or in your life as a child of God, and nothing's going to affect us that God has not allowed it and he's aware of it, you see. And we have to get a hold of that. Now, that being said, we have to appropriate the helmet of salvation. I'd left my helmet at home. So here's the helmet of salvation, if you will. Everybody ought to have a Bible Baptist helmet. Okay, there's the helmet of salvation. It's up to me Friday evening. It's up to you today or tomorrow or whenever you get disheartened, whenever Satan comes you with a broad sword of discouragement, it's up to you to appropriate the helmet of salvation and say, I'm a child of God. Looks foolish, don't it? I'm a child of God. And Satan, you do what you want, but I've already won the victory through Jesus Christ. I'm saved. You can't do anything about it. You swing as you may. But I've got the helmet of salvation. I belong to God. If I didn't do that Friday, it would have affected me today. You see? it would have rendered me or hindered me, if you will, as a servant of God from being what I'm supposed to be right now. You see? And it affects everybody. It's not just adults. It affects teenagers. It affects moms, dads, teachers, employers, employees, students, whatever. All of us have a role in life to play. We all have things that God wants us to fulfill, and we can't do that. We can't reach our full potential if we live in discouragement. So you have to put on the helmet of salvation. The other side of that sword, that double-edged sword that Satan wields, is doubt. Now, not just any kind of doubt particularly, but doubt about our salvation. Thus, the helmet of salvation it recommends here. And by the way, I know this is not talking about getting saved. This scripture is already talking to Christians. So when it mentions the helmet of salvation, it's like saying you need to get saved. Obviously, it's assuming you're already saved. The first step, obviously, is getting saved. But having the helmet of salvation, in one sense, is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. That we're born again, knowing without question, I belong to God. I am saved for all eternity. But if, here's the deal, folks. If we don't have that nailed down, if we're constantly doubting and wondering about our eternal security, we'll be living spiritually defeated lives. We can't be what we're supposed to be. There's a lot of confusion today in the Christian world about what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved. There's a lot of confusion in the Christian world as to whether you're always saved or not. And Satan capitalizes on that confusion. Friends, I can say this with confidence and assure you that once we're saved, we're always saved, folks. You got to know that. Satan knows that if he can get us to live in insecurity, that as far as our relationship with God goes, that he will paralyze us and he will render us ineffective and we'll be miserable. He knows that. Jesus has a remedy for that kind of defeat, and he says it. We read it on the screen a few moments ago. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see his assurance? We can have peace. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, Jesus is assuring you and I that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are born again and have peace about it. Folks, it was by grace that we were saved. We know that, right? We didn't earn it to start with. So it's by grace that we remain saved. We don't have to earn, we didn't earn our salvation to start with, so we don't have to work to keep it. Now, we ought to honor God, and we ought to have a love for God enough to live right and honor him and represent him well in this world, but we don't have to work to keep our salvation. You don't need my opinion, you need God's truth. So 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What is that saying? You may know. If I ask somebody, hey, are you a child of God? Are you born again? Are you going to heaven? And they say, I sure hope so. That's a red flag. That's not the right answer. Because if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were saved by grace, because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can know you're saved forever. You don't have to hope. You can know it. It starts with one decision, to put your faith in Jesus. But then Jesus wants you to have assurance from there on out for the remainder of your life that you belong to him and you can't lose his salvation. He gives us this scripture. He says, I give unto them eternal life, that they may never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I love that verse. I love that verse. He says, because it is so emphatic. Jesus does not say that I give unto you temporary life. He doesn't say I give unto you intermittent life, just kind of depending on how well you live. He doesn't say that. He says, I give unto you eternal life. He doesn't say, well, I hope nobody can pluck you out of my hands. He doesn't say, well, maybe nobody will ever pluck you out of my hand. He says, neither shall anyone pluck you out of my hand. You're there. Y'all have seen my analogies time and time again, but I like them, so I'm going to use them again. I'm fairly stout in my grip as a man. And if I put a quarter in my hand and I challenge most any of you to get it out, you probably can, but it's going to be a chore, just like if you did David or any of these other, or Jeff or David or any of these other men, pretty strong grips. You're going to have a hard time getting that quarter out of our hand because we're fairly strong. Can you imagine being in the grip of God? And he says, neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. You, once you're placed in the hand of God with salvation, nothing is ever going to get you out of the family of God. Jesus' word is good enough. He says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Paul nails it in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he covers kind of all the bases there, and then he says, no one can separate you. Nothing. Nothing that you can think of can separate you from the love of God. Those scriptures and so many more assure you and I that we are saved forever. We cannot lose our salvation. And then there's just principle. Think about this. God gives us very graciously. He gives us our own parent-child relationship as an example to illustrate his spiritual truths. You follow it through the Bible. He's a father. I'm a father. I have children. He has children. And so I can relate to a degree. Obviously not to the level of a father he is, but I can relate. And then with that in mind, parents, how many of you have ever kicked one of your children out of your family? You kick them out of the house once in a while, but you don't kick them out of your family. Nobody kicks their child. Well, I say that. Some unloving parent perhaps might, but God is love. He's the perfect Father. Now, we might get angry at our children. We might be disappointed in our children. And again, we might have to take steps of correction or discipline or whatever. We might even remove them from our home, as I said. But we never say, hey, you're not a downer anymore. Give me my name back. We don't do that as loving parents. How much more would our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a perfect love, not kick us out of his family? He simply wouldn't. It would be a violation of his character and his nature to kick us out of his family. So, what's the practical application? If we know we've nailed it down, we're saved, we're born again, we're saved forever. So when Satan tries to dishearten us and discourage us and make us doubt God's love for us, make us doubt God's plan for our life, cause us to doubt God's ability to take care of us for all eternity, you put on the helmet of salvation and say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm a soldier of Christ. I'm enlisted for a lifetime and through all eternity. It may get tough. I may get tired, I might get wounded along the way, but this present struggle while I'm here on earth will not go forever. One of these days, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and no demon, Satan, no forces of darkness, no man, anybody can steal that from me. Put on the helmet of salvation with that truth driving us forward that I'm saved and I know I'm saved. Nothing can slow us down. Let me close with this. In the long distance running world, there's a term that's used that will help us kind of grasp this principle. Now, I'm not a runner, and I hope I never have to be, okay? But when it comes to marathon runners and long distance runners, they hit what's called the wall. It's usually sometimes well into the race, or maybe even as they approach the end of the race. They've been going hard for a long time, and they hit what the runners call a wall. What happens is their body begins to tell them, I can't do this. They grow weak, and their energy is spent, and their legs begin to wobble. And everything about those runners physically says, you have to stop. You can't go on any further. And in some cases, weaker athletes succumb to that, and they drop out of the race. But successful runners, well-trained, well-prepared runners, determined to not listen to that, to not allow the wall to stop them, but rather to put their eyes on the finish line and keep putting one foot in front of the other. I'm not saying it's easy. You ask any runner, it's not easy. But say, here's the finish line. I'm staying the course. I'm going to put this foot in front of this one in front, and I'm going to keep going. And it's going to be a time when I'm going to cross that finish line, and it's all over. And Satan wants to hit you and I from time to time with that wall. And it's when he does, you put on the helmet of salvation and you say, I am a child of God. I will not quit. I am his for all eternity. I won't become discouraged and lay it down. I won't live in fear. Folks, that's something we got to deal with. David spoke about it earlier. We can't live in fear. We're children of God. And we put one foot in front of the other until we get past whatever that wall Satan has thrown at us, and we keep our eyes on the finish line. I'm going to ask you to stand. Folks, if God's spoken to your heart, I know there's a lot of pressure on a lot of people. Just give it to God this morning. Call unto his name. If you're here and you don't